We're very pleased to welcome again our brother Gallagher to our pulpit, and we appreciate so much the work that he does, not only in his own church and the ministry in our presbytery over these number of years. He's been over 30 years now, I believe, in Cloverdale. He pioneered the work there and has faithfully stayed by that ministry and served God. He's also serving currently as the editor of the current magazine. And I think it's good, brother. I just happen to have two copies in the pulpit here. So we've got both copies. So we're giving the double-barreled advertisement tonight. And we appreciate so much the work that he does on the current magazine. And so if you see him tonight, you can thank him for the articles and the hard work that he does in that. I've also asked Ian to share a little bit tonight about the radio broadcast that he does across Canada. And there is one also locally here in Toronto that you do know about, but he'll remind you of that again as well. But brother, we appreciate, and of course, having Beulah here with us tonight is very good. We so appreciate and love these folks in the Lord. So God bless you, my brother. Amen. Okay.
Well, as Dr. Saunders mentioned, my wife Beulah, and you know that I live in Beulah land, and I noticed that the hymn number in our book is 416. So here I am in Beulah land area tonight. This church is our mother church, and it's always good to come back and to renew fellowship with the people of the Lord here in this congregation. I have been looking around and seeing many faces that I have witnessed here in this church for so many years. It can't be 30, though. That has to be an exaggeration. It just can't be. And we seem that the years get shorter as we press on in the Lord's work. As a mother church, this congregation has shot out a few little saplings in various directions, and our church in Cloverdale is one of them, and we to this day seek to persevere and hold forth the work and the ministry of the gospel. Today we are witnessing the secularization of society in Canada. There is a very determined move to eradicate Christianity and to introduce everything that is anti-Christian and anti-biblical. A few years ago, it was get the Bible and get the Ten Commandments out of the schools. Now we see what is replacing that. And this has been a long, determined agenda. And we are all in this battle together. But not only nationally and politically do we see secularization, but we see the dissolution of the church. It is a diminishing of the witness and the fundamental call of the gospel within this nation. And whether it is the dereliction of the church, of ministers, of Christians in general, and we're all guilty. We see the voice of the church today in this nation very, very weak. People drive up and down 188th Street in Cloverdale, and I am sure they care very little of what goes on inside the walls of the church. The big pressure is that even within the walls of the church, let's reduce the church to be more like the world. And that is where the battle rages. And we have to fight that at every angle. And it is very encouraging for us as ministers and elders that this week we gather together in Barrie to encourage one another. And much of the time is spent in the Word and in prayer. Tomorrow evening will be a bit of a rallying and introductions
to one another after months of not enjoying each other's presence. We're looking forward to the gathering of our missionaries from Mexico. We had hoped that our man in Korea and Seoul would also be here. We had Richard Craig at our last presbytery in Alabama, who is down in Jamaica. He will not be here. We had Miss Joanne Greer at our Congress down in Philadelphia. She is not here. She's back in Northern Ireland. And, of course, the Reverend Decanio is holding the fort back in Liberia. So whoever can make it, and I think we're going to have 100% attendance from Canada, and we look forward to that. And whatever U.S. brethren can join us, we're looking forward to the fellowship that we will enjoy. And as I mentioned, our meeting tomorrow evening will be preaching and prayer, and then each morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, preaching and prayer from 9 a.m. through to 1 or thereabouts as the Lord leads. Then the afternoons are for the various items of business concerning our churches and our missionaries and our seminary. Now, we're going to meet under a significant cloud this week due to the illness of Dr. Mark Allison. We have mourned and lamented his serious illness. He was one of the preachers at our Congress, and he complained of having vision problems during that time. He wasn't able to drive to nor returning home to the Congress, but things have developed very, very rapidly. And now he is facing some very serious treatments. We can only pray that the Lord will be pleased to work and to heal and to restore our brother and be with him. So these are some of the burdens and some of the cares that come in the Lord's work. Please pray each day that as we meet, that the Lord will meet with us. We cannot afford to come in this fashion and not truly have met with the Lord through his word and through the means of prayer. Reverend Saunders has asked me to mention something about the radio broadcasts in various parts of Canada. This is nothing new. When Dr. McClelland commenced a broadcast in the Vancouver area preceding my appearance on the scene there, there was already a favorable response to the preaching of the gospel from this church and through your minister, the Reverend McClelland, at that time. And by God's grace, we've been able to continue that ministry locally in the Vancouver area, and it grew from a Sunday once per week to a day-by-day four-minute slot, and then to a 30-minute slot, and then various other radio stations across Canada, Manitoba, Saskatchewan, and more recently in the Maritimes. We now have three stations airing broadcasts in the Maritimes, as well as Joy Radio that reaches in this area. I was pleased during our visit to the Port Hope Church last Sunday that the signal of the station from Oakville reached all the way to Port Hope. The station had not assured me that that was the case. But then this week when I was in Barrie, I was disappointed because it was rather spotty, and it's not able to be picked up in every area up there. It must be the trees, all those trees in between. So if you can get a permit and cut down a string of trees, that might allow the signal to bounce along, and people may hear the gospel up in that direction. We like to broadcast on Sunday mornings. This serves as an opportunity for those who either have no church or may not be able to attend church to join in and hear the gospel Sunday mornings. I've had a number of contacts from people in York, Brampton, Oakville, and just recently a man that I met 30 years ago, Reverend Robert Baker. He was then with the Trinitarian Bible Society, and his wife is now terminally ill. And I'd like you to pray for Barbara Baker. She is declining in health, and this has been a means of some comfort, I trust, to her own heart. Now, I need to come to the message tonight, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. That's our Bible reading here in 2 Samuel. And I trust that the Lord will meet with us around his word, and that we will hear his voice in our own souls tonight. So we come to this very exciting chapter. It is the story of the father who was driven out. And we come to this Old Testament story of King David and how he is in exile and he has been bitterly disappointed. His son Absalom is now dead, and there's a lot of patching up to do, a lot of healing to be done. And we're going to read together chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and we all had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now.' Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?' And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, 'Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king. Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Amen. May the Lord graciously write these words on our hearts tonight. Let's bow briefly in prayer, please, as we seek the Lord's help on the ministry of his word tonight. Father, we thank thee for the gathering of your people in this congregation. We praise thee for those that have been laborers and pillars in this church for so many years, and those who have come of recent times to enter into the fellowship and the witness of the gospel here. Lord, we thank thee that in this house thy word is revered and thy Son is worshipped. And so we pray that you will take a handful on purpose out of your word and use it in the hearts of your people this night, that we might be that people who are the blessed of the Lord, that we might be strengthened in the inner man and fitted to serve thee better. O God, is there not a word for each soul in this meeting? The elderly, parents, children, young people, the new Christian, the brother or sister that feels uncomfortable in the skin of a Christian and needs a touch from God. Lord, touch me tonight and put your spirit within me that I might be your mouthpiece to each heart this evening. Come and help as we look at these matters in this portion of your word. In our Savior's name, amen. As I mentioned, this is the story of a father that was driven out by his son. King David is dethroned by a rebellious boy who wants everything, and he wants it now. It's a bit like the story that has been in our Canadian news of the son who murdered his father to preserve the family inheritance for himself. For his safety, David fled with some of his most loyal people to the other side of the Jordan River. During that exile, a battle ensued, and David was the target of that battle, and for that reason, he was kept out of the battle until it was all over. When it was over, his rebellious son Absalom was dead. He had been shot through while hanging from an oak tree by his hair. The rebels who followed Absalom were now defeated. They were leaderless, and they were in danger of being scattered. At least they had returned to their tents. It was then that the abiding loyalty of King David to his own people shone forth, as we read here in this event. David's readiness to return from exile and to rule over the very people who had shortly before sought to destroy him and to even murder him. But a week in politics is a very long time. We hear that often in the news. We see that what people thought would happen, things turn out very differently. And this was now David's time to return, and to return to the throne. But David agonized over Absalom's death. He literally wept like a baby when he received the news that his own son was now dead. And you have those most pathetic words in that chapter, verse 4. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Now that sorrow of a father, which was genuine, was interpreted that he had more love for his son than he had even for those who had been loyal and faithful to follow him. And they accused David that he would have been happier if Absalom had lived and they had died. And now David was king over a growing number of Israelites that pleaded with David to return to his throne. If you look at verse 10, "And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" Now, the remarkable thing is that it was the Israelites and not the Judahites who spoke firstly of bringing King David back. Those who had a history of apostasy and wickedness, who had shown their loyalty to Absalom, they were the first to speak of bringing the king back. And then in verse 11, you have the King David's response. "King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house?" And so David makes this appeal to those of his own kith and his kin, those of his own tribe, they who were truly his own people, who had been his followers, and he said to them, even though there has been this breach, there has been this rebellion, and you have gotten on the wrong side, why are ye the last to bring the king back? Now, King David speaks to us tonight of a greater David, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And we take these words tonight as from the heart of the Lord Jesus. Why are ye the last to bring the king back? If I read some heart aright here tonight, for some time, the Lord has not had his rightful place as the king upon your heart. There has been some breach, some sin maybe, some following after the world, and therefore a loss of fellowship and a loss of clarity of that voice of the Savior in your soul, so that it is reduced to a distant echo. And you no longer follow the Lord as you once did. And the Lord's voice to you is, why are ye the last to bring the king back? Sin always leaves a breach and a tension of soul. Just as after David's exile and the people rashly followed Absalom to their folly and to their shame and then to their ruin, things were not the same. They were strained. They were tense. How could they look David in the eye again? Would he ever lead them again and love them as before? In all relations, hurts leave scars, and a work of reconciliation is required. The tendency tonight is to think it's him, it's her, it's him, it's her. We're talking about human relations. That will come later. This addresses the Lord and you, your own fellowship with him and your walk with him, and your delight in having the king back as the Lord of your life. I want to reason with you tonight about bringing the king back. Maybe some young person or older, and it's been a while since you have enjoyed that blessedness of soul. There is that distance. There is that reluctance to open your heart door afresh and say, Lord, I give myself that you become king of my life. The thing to note here in verse 11 is that the king desires to come back to his rightful place. Look at verse 11 again. And King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar of the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah. So this is coming from David. He's using messengers, this Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and they are to be the messengers of David and to go and to plead with these people of Judah and reason with them. Why are ye the last to bring the king back? Now, this is how the Lord works. For all the history of his church, the Lord sends messengers, and he sends them out to preach this glorious gospel to every creature, and to those that have been disenchanted, those that have been led aside, those that have lost out. The message is, why are ye the last to bring the king back? Until the end of the world, this good news of reconciliation, of atonement, of mercy, of the infinite compassion that is in the heart of your Lord for your soul and for fellowship with you, this is the timeless message that we have in the Lord's church. We have the example of Peter. Peter, who himself denied the Lord, but he was brought to repentance through those hot tears on his cheeks. He was soon restored. And the lovest thou me, lovest thou me. And again, it was the Lord initiating, saying to Peter, come back. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. We have the churches of Revelation as a great example. I have somewhat against you, the Lord said over and over again to those churches. I see your works. I understand where you're at. I see what you're accomplishing. But I have something against you. Repent or else. And so there is this appeal to come back. Then there are the examples that we have in the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord and they shall be my people. That's grace, to give us the heart, not just the mechanics, not just the principles, not just the steps, but to give us the heart. And that's what the Lord is seeking tonight from you, your heart. Son, give me thine heart. Or in Malachi 3:7, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? And you can see, sadly, that the reluctance is with men. It's not with the one who has been offended. It's the offender that is reluctant for restoration. And you are the one that has grieved the Lord, that has caused this breach between you and fellowship with the Lord. And you are saying, he will never have me back. He will never make things the same again. But his voice is, why are ye the last to bring the king? And so if there be hesitation in your heart tonight, if there be a reluctance, if there be an attitude of, I dare not, then recognize that the Lord will restore you. He will woo you. He will win you. He will draw you. He will lavish you with his love. He is gracious. Just as David had an open heart to those people who had wronged him so dreadfully. What about it tonight? Will you come back? Will you invite the King back into your heart and into your life? That it may be even as it was before. Before you got on the wrong side. Before you followed the wrong leader. And before you aligned yourself with the enemy. Oh, what a grief that is to the Lord. Then secondly, as we reason here, look at verse 11, the latter part of it. Many others have answered the question already. Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Now, this is addressed to those people who were holding out for some reason, while others had settled the question. Others wanted the king back. And the surprise is that it was Israel and not Judah. Others wanted the king back. And this is a very sad fact today, that those who have had the privileges and the benefits and the opportunities to walk with God and perhaps made some profession of walking with God, they now are the last to bring the king back. And others who have been foreigners and strangers to the gospel have never heard perhaps the message of salvation by the blood, and they have come to embrace and receive and enter in to the blessedness of salvation. But why are ye the last? Others have settled the matter. Perhaps these people were just laid back. There are those people who by nature, it seems that there's no urgency to any matter. Even when their house is on fire, they don't seem to get excited. They are by nature just lackadaisical. They go along with the flow. They allow things just to cause them to drift. They don't take the matter seriously. I would say to you to waken up to this question. Why? Why? This is the question of the hour. Why? What's your reason? Why are ye the last? Perhaps they were undecided. These were radical times politically. And it's not very long since Saul was the king, and he was defeated by the Philistines. And it wasn't very long until David was the king, and then he was put into exile and Absalom raised himself up, that usurper. And I'm sure there was confusion in the minds of the people. They are undecided. I do not underestimate tonight the momentous decision that it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a world that hates Christ and hates the gospel. And the Lord Jesus has warned us, marvel not that the world hate you just as it hated me. And you are called upon to take up his cross, to bear his shame and the reproach. And there will be a cost to be a disciple of Christ. And I cannot tell you to follow the crowd, for the crowd is on the broad road to destruction. But I can tell you that you will not be alone if you follow the Lord. You will have him as king of your life. And he will reign and rule and govern and be with you, not only in this world, but for all eternity. Then perhaps these Judahites were just silent. They just were saying nothing. And you ask, can silence be wrong? Can it be wrong just to keep your mouth shut and say nothing? Well, in this instance, and in the great gospel call to be a disciple of Christ, yes, silence is wrong. Because the gospel bids you call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Come unto me. And it is with your mouth that you make confession unto salvation. And you are to take words and seek the Lord with all your heart. And so that's the gospel command. And your silence will be the silence of the death knell to hell. That's hard, isn't it? The people that will say nothing, as these Judahites were doing, they just didn't answer. They didn't just face the question. They were silent. And maybe tonight, in spite of what you know about God as your Creator and Christ as your Savior, and in spite of the plan of salvation that you are aware of, and the claims of the gospel that latch hold of you, you just choose to be silent. That's wrong. That's unbelief. That's to renege and to opt out and to leave the great question of your salvation. Now, to reason with you, if you go on down to verse 12, you will see something that is impressed upon these Judahites. And he says to them, ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And of course, the Lord Jesus can say to all men, ye are my kith and kin. I came from glory, the second person of the Trinity. I took the form not of an angel, but of a man. I took bone and I took flesh. And I became human that I might be your Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's the miracle of the incarnation. And it is the Lord Jesus who calls us his brethren to come, call, seek. Now, some of you have been in the external life of the church. You've been born into the church of Christian parents. You know your Bible. You may even have attended prayer meetings. You may even have had prayer requests offered in prayer meetings. You have sat under gospel preaching, yet you are the last to bring the king back. You're holding out with some spirit of reluctance. This is the tragedy of huge proportions. Ye are my brethren. Some time ago, I was reading the testimony of the Reverend Gary Goods. He is a conundrum because he's from down under in Australia. He went to the Whitfield College of the Bible to study and to prepare himself for the ministry, and he ended up never leaving Northern Ireland. Well, never leaving permanently. He ended up putting down roots and becoming a minister in a church there, and now serves in our Randallstone church. But Gary Goods grew up a young man who had, in Australia, he had never heard the gospel. He'd never heard the message that Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He was an out-and-out atheist. But the marvel is that the Lord saved him. He was on the outside. He was a stranger. But he was the first to seek the Lord, while there are church-going people who are the last. In the land of Nepal, which only in the last 15 years, 20 at the very most, has been open to the gospel, a land that was shut to missionary work, they now, thousands of them, are the first to look to Christ and trust in Him. Why are you the last? Why would someone in this church service be the last to bring the King back and to serve Him? Another reason, if you go over the next verse, over the page for me, but the next verse, 13, consider whose subject you may become if you do not bring the King back. And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. This was a political mess. And not only were the kings threatened, but the military leaders were threatened. Joab, Amasa, and if these people did not receive King David back, they may end up with a political junta, a dictator governing over them. That's the implication here. And do you understand tonight that if you will not have Christ to be king of your life, that there is one who will certainly rule your life? Everyone serves someone. You are either the servant of the Lord Jesus or the servant of sin. What a thought. What a reason to flee tonight and to claim the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And if you do not have Christ as king of your life, the works of the devil will not be destroyed. And you will serve the king of darkness. You will serve the one who is the enemy of your soul, rather than the lover of your soul. Now, I want to give you a few general persuasions here to bring the Lord back. Number one, there is no greater joy than to have the Lord truly and fully dwelling in your soul. Amen, Christian? God's people can all testify to that inner satisfaction, blessedness of soul, that is the portion of the born-again believer. And the Lord wants you to have that. He wants to come back. He wants to reign in you that he might stir your heart and do you good. Secondly, as a Christian who is born of God, you can never be content outside the Savior. Now, I know that this world is filled with missions, purposes, ideas, notions, plans, and everybody has their dreams. But you were made for communion with God. Do you understand that? Because you have a soul, and you were created in God's image, in his likeness, with capacities to know, to worship, to serve God. And while you resist that and fight that, there can never be contentment in your soul. You only have to speak the word, and the Lord will return. Why are ye not the last to speak the word? That's what you have to do. Salvation is so wonderfully simple. It is so simple that a little child can get it, and yet so profound that the professor will miss it. There's some here tonight, I can tell on your faces that you've found it. You have found the blessedness of the Savior in your soul. You've only to speak the word. Take words. And if you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, he claims you as his own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You can't do what you like with your life, with your body. And so the Lord says, why are ye the last to bring back the king? If you're not saved tonight, but recognize that you are a creature of God's creation, you must own and admit God's goodness each and every day. The air you breathe, the lungs by which you breathe, the life, the blood that flows through your body, every detail is the goodness of God in your life. Maybe you're not like Shimei. If you read on in this chapter, you will read about this man Shimei who cursed David. He just hated David with a loathing. And there are in this world Shimeis. They can't but blaspheme. But you're not like that. And by the way, Shimei was also forgiven by David. There were those who would say, let us go over and take off his head. But David said no. And you read the passage, you'll find the grace, the mercy, by which even Shimei was granted peace. And we're in a Christian church preaching the glorious gospel that the good news, where Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. And if you refuse to come, it is your own heart that is hardened. Because the Lord's heart is not hardened toward you. He's the one that speaks these words. Why are ye the last to bring the king back? You may ask tonight, how do I get the Lord Jesus back into my life? You have nothing more to do but accept what the Lord finished on the cross long ago. And the Father said, it is enough. And he raised his Son from the dead. And when you out of your heart say, it is enough, Christ died for me. That's the grounds of your acceptance, just as if you had never sinned. What is it that keeps you back? Bad company can keep you back. Oh, You read these stories here in 2 Samuel, and you'll find what bad company can do, can ruin a man or woman. Maybe it's the voice of the devil himself. Don't bring the King, King Jesus, into your life. Are you hearing that whisper in your soul? But the Holy Spirit can graciously speak to you, to draw you, to convict of sin, of righteousness, judgment, and to give you clear views of Jesus' love at the cross and power to draw you to the cross. That's where you begin, at the cross. And you bring the King back into your life. Will you? Will you do it tonight? Will you do it before you leave this church service? You can do so in the seat where you sit, in private, personal prayer. And I'm sure that Dr. Saunders or Dr. McClelland will be happy to talk with you. But tonight, I bid you, I plead with you. I want to be a Zadok. I want to be a pleader with you to bring the King back. Enter into that blessedness. Be done with anything that keeps the Lord out of your life. Let's bow in prayer in closing tonight. Our Father, we come to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus this hour, and we thank Thee that Christ is our great David, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We pray Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt work Thy will even now. O God, silence the enemy, and by Your Holy Spirit, draw hearts to Thee. And we pray that You will enter in and be Thou the King of each life. Bless Your people. O Lord, we live in a difficult age. We pray for victory with the Lord as our King. We ask Your blessing upon everyone as we dismiss, upon our fellowship downstairs. We thank Thee for the good things that are provided and for Thy great goodness to us. We give Thee the praise and the worship of our hearts. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed people now and evermore. Amen.